Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and there verse 22 is the first verse that we look at tonight. Appreciate the opportunity to speak before you again this evening. I hope this lesson will be beneficial to us all. You know, this time of year is a great time. Since we're able to get together with many of our physical family and enjoy each other's company. Many people seem to be much happier this time of year than the rest of the year. Much of this, I'm sure, is being around family and enjoying time together. Of course, food and just having some relaxing time off. With this being said, though, as Christians, we can never take time off from or retire from the Lord and doing what He has commanded us to do. We can't ever take time off from the Lord. It does seem people have more of a unified attitude this time of year, at least in a physical sense. But what about our attitudes regarding unity of the truth in the Lord's church? In Matthew's gospel account, Matthew chapter 12, verse 22, it says, "Then was brought unto him," talking about Jesus, "one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." A ridiculous statement. And Jesus knew their hearts and said unto them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand?" We also see this account in Mark chapter 3, 22 through 27. There are many divisions in the world today. We divided ourselves over politics, religion, race, gender, etc. The list can go on and on. Sadly, it's not just the world that is severely divided. We see major, not minor, we see major divisions among local churches across today. Many local churches are divided against themselves. They want to go along to get along. This shouldn't be so. We see what the Apostle Paul instructed the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 10. He said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing," not different things, "the same thing, and that there be no divisions," not even one division was to be in the Lord's church, "no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it's been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I of Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ." We see right here in the first century, we had denominationalism. They were calling themselves after men's names. And then Paul asked three rhetorical questions in verse 13. He said, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" And the answer is absolutely not. None of those were the case. In this lesson, we are going to look to God's Word and find out why brethren divide and what can be done to prevent it. We will see that the Bible clearly warns us of those that would come in among us and sow discord among the brethren. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, there starting in verse 12. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 12 says, "A worthless person, a man of iniquity, is he that walketh with a perverse mouth, that winketh with his eyes, that speaketh with his feet, that maketh signs with his fingers, in whose heart is perverseness, who deviseth evil continually, who soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly, on a sudden shall he be broken, and that without remedy. There are six things which Jehovah hateth, yea, seven which are an abomination unto him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked purposes, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that uttereth lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. We have this same issue today. God expects unity among the brethren. He expects unity in the church, which is the body of Christ. We see in Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 16, the Apostle Paul told the Colossians here, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." Sadly today, many in the Lord's church are not unified because many want to do things their own way. And they ultimately think the church is not sufficient to do the work that God has commanded. They go seek other ways to do the work that God has commanded to be done instead of doing it through the divine institution of the church. If we truly trust God and His divine plan and His organization of the church, then why would we try to use our human wisdom, which many times is not worth much, to do it in a way we think is better? Paul was very clear on what he thought about men thinking in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. Paul said, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another, or not to go beyond what is written, not to add or take away." So what are people telling the Lord when they claim to do things the way He has commanded, but then go do it another way? And the question we need to ask, are men really capable of more than the Lord? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 17, Jeremiah said, "All Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." When we seek another way to do things, we are saying that the Lord is not powerful enough to do these things. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. What happened to Nadab and Abihu when they tried to do God's plan another way? Leviticus chapter 10, starting in verse 1. It says, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." He didn't tell them not to offer this strange fire, but he told them what to do. He told them what to do, and they decided on their own to do it another way. What happened to them? They were destroyed because of it. Let us not allow our human wisdom to rob the church of the work it's to do to God's glory. Paul instructed the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21 says, Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. The glory is to be in the church by Christ Jesus. So God expects unity in the church among the brethren, and that definitely will never happen when men try to do things their own way. Proverbs chapter 1, starting in verse 29, says, "For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices." We can't create our own devices to do things our own way. We've got to do it the way God has commanded us to do it. Doing things another way is man's ideas, not God's. Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 6. Apostle Paul told the church of Galatia, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another gospel, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. That's our options. We're going to please men or we're going to please God. We've got to make our choice. Jesus also prayed for unity. John chapter 17. John chapter 17, starting in verse 20. Jesus said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me as thou hast loved me. We see a lot of ones here. We see, obviously, Jesus wanted unity. Also, God condemns division, which commands unity. If something's condemned, then the opposite is commanded. We read 1 Corinthians chapter 1 already, but let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 3. Apostle Paul told the Ephesians here, starting in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This isn't unity at all costs. This is unity based on the truth. Verse 4, there is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Another lot of ones here. We see unity is commanded. We see very clearly that unity is not just a suggestion to have among brethren, but is a direct command. I know what some will say, though. We do have unity in our congregation. But how is that the case when many times there's not just two people that disagree, but there's multiple? There's multiple viewpoints on the same topic. How are we unified? How are we unified when we believe differently and even practice differently on things like even the Lord's Supper, marriage, divorce, and remarriage, modesty, even institutionalism, the use of our tongue? The list can go on and on and on. So how are we unified when we believe and practice differently? We are commanded to walk by the same rule. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 15. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 15. The Apostle Paul told the Philippians, he first started out in verse 14. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He had just said in prior verses that he is forgetting these things that are behind. He's forgetting his past, and he's pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ, of God in Christ Jesus. And then he continued in verse 15 and said, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. This manner of life that we're to have, to walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample or an example. So can two walk together, except if ye agree? Absolutely not. If I'm walking one way and you're walking another way, we don't agree. If you believe one thing, I believe something else, we don't agree. And we can't have the mentality that that we're going to agree to disagree, because we still disagree. Unity. Unity cannot come at the price of compromise. It cannot come at the price of compromise. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Can't have your cake and eat it too. We're going to choose one or the other. We must not sell out on the truth. Must not sell out on the truth. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 23 says, "Buy the truth and sell it not. Yea, wisdom and instruction and understanding." You know, we have many physical possessions today. Many physical possessions. We have many things that we would not even think of departing with or selling. It's so valuable to us that it's priceless from a physical perspective. But what about the truth in God's Word? Buy the truth and sell it not. How valuable is the truth to us? Are we willing to do anything to keep the truth? Are we willing to do anything? Are we willing to do anything to keep the church pure? Are we willing to make any sacrifice to make sure that the church stays pure? So we please God also by walking in the truth. 3 John verses 3 and 4. 3 John verses 3 and 4. John said, "For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and bare witness unto thy truth, even as thou walkest in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." We see this again, this walking, this manner of life that we are to have. There's nothing greater as children of God than for us to seek first the kingdom of God and obey our Father in heaven. There's nothing greater than that. No physical possession will ever replace that. The church must unify under one faith. We read Ephesians 4, verse 5 earlier. It said, "One Lord, one faith, one baptism." Let's drop down to verse 14 in the same chapter. Paul said, "That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." We can't be the kind of people that's going to listen to this person over here and then listen to this person over here. We'll say, "Oh yeah, brother so-and-so, that sounds good." And then we go over here, "Brother so-and-so, that sounds good too." But they have different viewpoints. We can't be that way. We've got to look to God's Word, see the truth, and then obey it. It's really that simple. Jude verse 3 says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And also in Philippians chapter 1, verse 17, Apostle Paul told the church of Philippi, "But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." Are we ready to defend the gospel? Are we ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within us? 1 Peter 3, verse 15. If not, why not? That's something that we've got to be ready for. Being one faith and keeping ourselves pure and keeping the church pure is not going to be easy. It's not an easy task. Sometimes we are going to have to work hard. Sometimes we're going to have to make difficult decisions, even among our own brethren. But if we truly love God and love the truth, we will do what is necessary to be unified in the truth and be one faith. The kingdom divided, be divided against itself. That kingdom cannot stand. Mark 3, verse 24. Jesus was very clear on that. If a kingdom divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house divided against itself, that house will not stand. God also warns about those that are enemies of the truth. He warns us about false teachers. We see the soundness of many local churches on the decline, and we wonder why there are so many problems and so much division within the church today. We see preachers preaching things that are blatant error, and preachers not preaching and saying things that are needed. Now, we do have those that are still standing for the truth, but there is a decline. We see men that are appointed in congregations that are not even close to being qualified to be elders. And then we say, but these are the best that we have. These are the best men that we have to be elders. Can we see how these things are destroying the soundness of the church? We've got to be wise. We've got to make the right decisions. But the only way we're going to make the right decisions is if we go to God's Word to find out what we need to be doing. In Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 28, Paul said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." So we see these challenges that we have, that men from among us are going to arise up. Not just from the outside are we going to have bad influences. We're talking about men from among us are going to rise and speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them instead of following what God has to do. Also in Jude verse 4 says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." We also see Peter's very clear warning about false teachers, false prophets. In 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1, Peter said, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily or privately shall bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." So we see that another reason why we can't be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. We've got to be grounded in the faith. Also, false workers will transform themselves into workers of light. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians, starting in verse 12, "But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So once again, we've got to be wise. We've got to be able to see when these type of people arise up. We're also told that the wicked plot against the just. Psalms chapter 37 and verse 12. It says, "The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth." Many times our own brethren even will plot against us to serve their own ideas. We see Jeroboam led Israel into idolatry to prevent unity with Judah. In 1 Kings chapter 12, starting in verse 26, 1 Kings chapter 12, starting in verse 26, says, "And Jeroboam said in his heart, Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David, if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he had made a house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priest of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel. And he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. So we see that they were worshiping gods that were not what God commanded. They were not what God commanded. It was too difficult for them to worship in the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. The house of the Lord was not sufficient, was not good enough. So they created their own gods to worship in Dan and Bethel. The same has happened today by using human organizations instead of the local church to do the work. Some brethren have this bite and devour attitude. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 14. Galatians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, the Apostle Paul told the church of Galatia, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." Some brethren get upset and even hateful when brethren are more righteous than they are. Instead of changing the way that they need to be doing things, their attitude, they have this attitude that we see of Cain in Genesis chapter 4. Instead of changing their life, they want to just point fingers. Some would even set themselves up in the church and act like Diotrephes, as we see in 3 John. 3 John chapter 3 John verses 9 through 11. 3 John chapter or verse 9 through 11 says, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God." So have we become the kind of people that devour each other? If so, why? So what can be done to prevent dividers in the church? What can be done? Can anything be done? Absolutely. Absolutely. It's up to us to prevent leaven in the church. If leaven comes in the church, it's our fault. Ultimately, it is our fault. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 6, the Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth, starting in verse 6, that your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you, not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous, or an idolater or a reller or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. For what I have to do to judge them also that are without, do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. These false workers also will be known by their fruits. False workers can be known by their fruits. In Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 15, Jesus said, "Beware false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. We can know people by their fruit. We can see their actions. So we need to be able to discern between that and make the appropriate actions. These workers that would divide are enemies of the Lord. Many times we don't look at it like that, but they're enemies of the Lord. They're enemies of the cause of Christ. James chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." So if we're a friend of the world, we're an enemy of God. That's profound. That should make us think right there. We see these workers also must not be left alone. They need to be marked and avoided. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, the Apostle Paul said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Many would say this is harsh, but this is the truth in God's Word. This is what we're commanded to do. If we leave these type of workers alone, they create more divisions in the church, and this will create more destruction within the body of Christ. Titus chapter 3, starting verse 9. Says, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. So as we see here in Paul's instruction to Titus, that we need to reject those brethren that are contentious and ask foolish questions. We don't need to ask foolish questions. It cannot be proved whether thus saith the Lord. We don't need to ask any question that can't be proved whether thus saith the Lord. We are commanded to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. Ultimately, we cannot have fellowship with those that represent darkness. Paul told the Ephesians in chapter 5, verse 11, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." And in the end, those that would divide the church that Jesus built will be handled by God. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 29, it says, "The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity." You know, we would never try to destroy and tear down our physical house. And we will even try our hardest to keep our physical house on solid ground and to be as sound as possible. Shouldn't we even more have the same focus to keep the house of God on solid ground and make sure that His church is pure and to keep the church sound? Absolutely, we should. So what is our choice? What is our choice? God or mammon? Because ultimately, in any situation we look at, that's our choice. Our choice is going to be God or mammon. So if you're not a Christian, then you have made your choice. You've made up your mind up till now. But you can change and start serving the one and only God. Peter said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Then in verse 41, he said that then they that gladly received this his word and were baptized the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So if you have not been baptized into Christ for initial obedience, then what hinders you? What hinders you to be baptized into Christ? If you believe, you may. The Ethiopian eunuch said, I believe, when Philip asked. I believe. Philip said, you may. And he was baptized and went off rejoicing. If you have been baptized into Christ, but have gone back into the world to do the things of the world, what hinders you to come back and do the will of God? If we can assist you in any way, please come.